Turn your Bibles again to Luke chapter 23 and 24. We were talking about the burial of Christ on our last study. What we intend to do is just reach back just for a few short minutes and then couple that together with the resurrection, which takes up in chapter 24, beginning with verse 1. And I guess, and I suppose that you do observe here that there is a divine, an inspired coupling of these two principles, the two most important principles of the gospel, in this particular passage of Scripture. Look at 1 Corinthians. Just hold your finger there and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 just a minute. We call this the resurrection chapter of the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's what we talked about last week. Christ dying and Christ being buried. Christ died according to the Scriptures. Now, you know what Paul means when he says according to the Scriptures, don't you? Talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. Because most of the New Testament hadn't been written at this time. The Gospels hadn't been written. And only a few of his letters. And so he's talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about what he learned in the Old Testament and what had been revealed to him by the Spirit of God, bringing to light those Scriptures concerning the death of Christ, which are foretold in the Old Testament. Passages such as Isaiah 53. So that's what he's talking about. He's talking about what the Scriptures revealed to him. And how that Christ had died according to those Scriptures. And that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day. And then he says again, according to the Scriptures. Our gospel is according to the Scriptures. And if a man's gospel is not according to the Scriptures, he doesn't have a gospel. He's preaching what Paul says to the Corinthians in another place, another gospel. It must be according to the Scriptures. It must be substantiated by not only what we read in the New Testament, but what has been brought to light by the New Testament from the Old Testament. All right, look back here again. Looking back in verse 15, just reading through. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and a just man. He had not consented to their council, that is, to the Sanhedrin council. He had not consented with them concerning the death of Christ and the deed that they performed and unjustly putting him to death. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. And I brought that out last week. This man was in the faith of the gospel, probably before Christ came. According to this statement right here, this man had been in the faith of the gospel for some time. Must have been an old man. You remember Simeon and Annas were two of the remnant of that day that were said to be waiting for the kingdom of God. Now, they envisioned the kingdom not as most of the Jews did. Most of the Jews envisioned that kingdom to to be a mundane kingdom, an earthly kingdom. They didn't see it that way. They had the right to perception. They perceived it to be a spiritual kingdom. And that's what he's talking about. He waited for the kingdom of Christ. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain before. Now that's fitting, isn't it? Like I mentioned last week, you know, Christ entered the world by a virgin womb. He'll leave the world through a virgin tomb. That's a fitting thing, where no man had ever lain before. That day, that is, the day that we're talking about here, was the preparation of the Sabbath, or the preparation and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee, now keep that in mind, the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. They watched the burial. Didn't appear that the disciples, the apostles, took notice of this. For some reason, they had went away. Those even that had come to the cross, or around the cross scene there, they had gone away from the burial scene. Doesn't appear that they were there at this particular time. And they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. These people were very rigid as far as their respect and reverence to God was concerned. It was a Jewish observance to observe that Sabbath day, these people being believers, and yet with the background of the Jewish and Judaistic beliefs, they honored the Lord by keeping the Sabbath day. Then in verse 1 of chapter 24, it says, "And on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, and certain other women with them." Now, I said to hold on to this up here because I think we go back up here now and we pick up the thought where it says the women who had come with him from Galilee, and then it says, "and certain other women with them." That is, we have two groups of women here that come together at this particular time. We have the names of some given to us later on here. And so these women together, those from Galilee and those around Jerusalem, it appears, come to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. That was their intention to embalm the body with these spices before the burial. But you remember what took place. It was closing on to the Passover, and according to the Jewish law, a victim could not be on that cross during the Passover. So they had to take him down in a hurry. They had to bind him up in the white linen cloths and get him in the grave. And so none of the preparation had been accomplished. The anointing with spices was actually a last respect that those folks paid to their dead victims and their dead loved ones in those days. I think probably we in modern times have come from that idea with what we do now by adorning the dead with flowers. I was reading Matthew Henry, and he brought that out. I never had given that any thought. Maybe you had. But the idea of bringing the flowers and adorning the dead and covering the grave with sweet-smelling flowers must have been something out of this particular thing that these people did in those days of Christ when they would anoint the body with spices. But you'll notice it says that they waited until the Sabbath was over and they attempted to accomplish this thing on the first day of the week. Of course, we know that was Sunday. And something had taken place here. And so in the providence of God, we see how that the Lord rearranged the Sabbath day, what we call the Sabbath. Now, some people still hold to the idea that there's an old Jewish Sabbath. I'm talking about some in fundamental circles that must be observed, and then also the first day of the week, which we call the Christian Sabbath. But if you understand the word Sabbath, as I believe the Scriptures teach it, and that is simply that the word doesn't mean seventh or seven, it means rest. That's the Hebrew meaning of the word. It means rest. And so, God moved the day in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the establishment of the Christian dispensation, closing out the old dispensation, and the first day of the week commemorates the new dispensation with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And actually, you know, most people in religion celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ once a year at a false time, Easter, which varies from one month to the next, one from moon to moon. But actually, the Christian ought to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ every Lord's Day, the first day of every week. It ought to be a fresh thing on our mind when we wake up on this coming Sunday morning. This is the day that the Lord hath made. This is the establishment of God Himself. This is the very day that He raised up His Son from the dead, established the gospel for His people, and gave them the grounds of their justification. So the first day of the week, that's important. They came bringing these spices in preparation to anoint the body. But they found something there. They found when they got to the tomb that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. That is, from the mouth of the tomb. Remember now, they stayed there until probably the body had been laid in the grave. The stone had been rolled over to the mouth of the tomb. And according to Jewish law, the priest stood by as those who sealed the tomb, and made certain that it was totally sealed. I mean, it was inspected. And so all of this had taken place. 3 days later, they come back to the tomb and they find that it's open. The stone has been rolled away. Why do you suppose that happened? Why was the stone rolled away? Christ was unlimited now as far as his glorified body is concerned. We know this later on because He took the option. At one occasion, He opened the door and came into where the disciples were. And on another occasion, He just walked right through the door. So He was unbounded. I mean, He could have come out from the tomb without rolling the stone away. He could have walked through the stone. See what I mean? So why do you suppose that the stone's rolled away? I don't think so much to prove that His body is not there anymore as it is to show that the tomb is totally empty, that there's nothing there at all, nothing to behold except an evidence that the body was there, which was the grave clothes that had been unwrapped and neatly folded and lain by the place where the body was. Who do you think folded those graves? You ever give any thought to those things? Sometimes we read these things, we don't know. Who do you think folded those graves? It says that they were neatly folded, the Scripture does. They were folded and laid in place. And the napkin was laid in its place. That is, the napkin that covered his face. Who do you think did that? Christ did. When he got up from the dead, he unwound those grave cloths. And when he took those grave cloths from his body, he folded them up real neatly and put them in their place and took the napkin and laid the napkin in its place. All the witness of the resurrection. The details that God went to. The minute details to show that his son had been raised from the dead. The stone rolled away from the tomb. Christ had been legally discharged, and I believe that probably is why that the stone is rolled away. The mouth of the tomb stands wide open to show the vacancy of that tomb. His father had discharged him from that grave. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now watch this. Watch this as it develops. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Now, if you put the parallels together, the other gospel accounts, with what we have here, it appears that this is what happened. You go over to John, and you find that Mary Magdalene alone talks to the two men. But the two men at the time that Mary talks to her are inside the tomb. One is sitting at the head and one is sitting at the foot of the place where Jesus' body had lain. And I thought about this. You remember in the tabernacle and temple, the Ark of the Covenant, you remember how it was constructed? It had the two cherubims. One facing the other in sort of a bowed position over the mercy seat. You get this idea now. These two angels, it appear, are sitting there facing one another, one at the head and one at the foot where the body had lain. And this is our mercy seat that we're talking about. This is where our mercy seat had lain. Jesus is our mercy seat. He's the place where we meet with God. He's our blood-sprinkled mercy seat. He's the head of the new covenant that we have with God through Him. But you see that in John. Here you see that the women, as a whole, it appears to be talking to these two men, or that are standing here by the women. Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek?" That is, the angel said to the women, "Why do you seek?" Look at this. The living among the dead. Now they're prodding the heart here. Why are you coming here expecting to find a dead person? They should have not expected to find a dead person there. He is not here, but is risen. Now watch this. The angel goes on. Remember, why is it that we believers are so prone to forget the most vital and most precious truths that we have learned, it appears, from the Word of God. Now, we can't disdain these poor women here and hold contempt for them, because we're just as guilty as they are. If it were not for repetitious teaching and preaching, we'd probably lose what concept we have. Isn't that so? If we don't keep up, that is, with general routine of study and put ourselves under the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, how much would we forget? And this is such an important thing here. He had talked about His death and He had talked about His resurrection on numerous occasions as He taught His people. And yet they had to be quickened by the angel calling to remembrance the things that He said. Remember how He spoke to you when He was still in Galilee? Look back over here. Look how plain He told them. Look at Luke chapter 9. This is what He's referring to. Verse 21 and 22. And He strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one. This is family business. This is for the children. It's not for the world. This is for the children. This is a truth that the children need to learn and need to remember. Saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised when? The third day. Was not it the third day? Had they not just 3 days earlier witnessed this awful maltreatment by the elders and by the scribes? Had they not witnessed this rejection of the people and the death of their master? You wonder why those things could not have pricked their minds and quickened their memory and caused them to remember such an important statement as this, and be raised the third day. You know, some people today have the idea that sinners have got to be instant theologians to be saved, and here these people couldn't even remember something as important as the resurrection of the blessed Lord. Isn't that something? He calls their attention to it. He calls their mind to look, to reach back and think. He says, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered His words. Yeah? Well, He did say that, didn't He? Yeah, they remembered. Why is it we forget so much of what we should know? Things that are elementary, really. I tell you, I confess myself, I think probably the reason I have such a tough time of remembering is that I don't keep my mind in the right place enough. If I kept my affections on things above, like Paul instructs me to do, in heavenly things, in spiritual things, in scriptural things, if I kept my mind there, you see, what hinders us so much of remembering what we ought to remember is that our mind gets filled with things that are really immaterial, things that are not worth remembering. But those things push out things that are really beneficial to us spiritually. Isn't that, don't you think there might be some of that? I think about some of those old men that I read. Some of the blessed men of God that just thrill my soul to read their sermons, their writings, their expositions, and The old Puritans. You'll read the sermon of a Puritan, and that sermon will be absolutely filled, I mean bursting out the seam, with Scripture. Almost every statement they make, they verify the statement with Scripture. Those fellows had the Scripture in their minds. When they preached a sermon or wrote a sermon, they didn't have to go to a reference, to a concordance and search out some sort of text that would fit what they were saying. When the thought was coming forth, the Scripture, which gave it foundation, came forth in their minds. They remembered that. Why did they remember that? William Bridge spent 17 hours a day in his study. That'll help you remember a lot of Scripture, wouldn't it? Jonathan Edwards spent 13 hours a day in his study. The old Puritan families, just to show you, it wasn't just preachers, ministers, that gave their devotion to the Word of God. The old Puritan families would constantly read their Bibles and study the Scriptures and catechize their families, catechize their children. They'd come to the meal table, and they'd sit at the table before they ate that meal. After they had a prayer, they didn't just say a little nursery rhyme, 3-point something that the children go through. Those old people would pray, and they would pray over that meal, and they would worship God. And before they ate, they would catechize. Especially, they would do this on Sunday evening, after the morning service on Sunday morning. They would catechize the children as to what the preacher had preached. They would say, what was his first point? And they'd ask John, say, John, what was his first point? And little John would respond. Susie, what was his sub-point under the first point? Most of us can't even remember what the preacher preached from 30 minutes after we leave the church. Isn't that so? Sad, isn't it? But, you know, we could remember, I think, if our minds were in the right places. All right, let's look on here. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest, that is, the rest of the believing body. All right, what do you think? What do you think is going to be the response here? I can just hear old Peter now. Well, I told you that was the way it was going to be. Did not he say that he would rise the third day? Peter's always the spokesman for the crowd. You see him speaking here, don't you? Didn't you see that there? Where is Peter here? Where's Peter's quickness to speak out at this particular time? Then it says in verse 10, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles, that is, the 11 apostles, who walked with him for 3.5 years, who listened to him as he taught in the synagogues and taught in the temple area, as he taught on the mountainside, as he took them aside time and time again and taught them privately 3.5 years. These 11. Now look at this. Look at verse 11. Now think about yourself before you hold these people in contempt. And their words seemed to them like idle tales. You know what that word means? You got a margin Bible there. Most of our Bibles have a note on certain words. Mine has a literal rendering here. You know what that word? Nonsense. That's what it literally means, nonsense. And their words, that is, the testimony of these women, their testimony to them was like nonsense. They did not believe them. Well, that's plain, isn't it?
How much does a man have to believe to be saved? Huh? We got a group of, it's narrowed down now, it used to be called, they called them the Fabulous Five. It was five fellas who had got together and said they were the only ones in the United States or the world preaching the gospel. Well, they've lost two of them, so there's three left now, so I don't know what these other two are supposed to be doing. But they say that a man is not preaching the gospel if he doesn't, in his message and every message he preaches, make the statement and make it very clear concerning the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ. That has to be in every message. He has to make it a very clear point in every message he preaches, or he's not preaching the gospel. These fellows didn't understand the substitutionary work of Christ. If they didn't understand the necessity of his death, and the justifying foundation of the gospel, which is the resurrection, I say to you that they didn't understand substitution very well, did they? And it plainly, distinctively tells us here that these fellows who walked with Christ 3.5 years and were very, very devoted to Christ, these were believers. Somebody's always looking for an out, you know. Well, they wasn't regenerated until after Christ appeared to them in the upper room there, when he breathed on them. Then they were regenerated. I won't hold water. Yeah, they were believers. But they were like all believers. They still had a problem with unbelief. Things that had not been quickened to them. You can't believe what's not quickened to you. If a truth is not made alive, you can't believe it. Oh, you might give an intellectual assent to it. It might be an academic truth with you. But as far as life and power and conviction, that's what revealed truth is. Revealed truth is conviction. And it comes with life and power. Well, I was talking about Sunday night, talking about the power of the Holy Ghost, how we need the Spirit of the Lord in everything. He has to give life to everything. If He doesn't give life, we won't have it. And these fellows didn't have the life of this truth in them. They heard Christ say that. Surely they did. But it didn't come with conviction. And so they're left in unbelief over that vital truth. Don't you think that's vital, to believe the resurrection of Christ? Sure it is.
J.C. Ryle charges the apostles with slow belief, when in reality it's plain unbelief. I mean, they said we don't believe it. What you're saying is nonsense, and we don't believe it. And they did this in the plain declaration from their Lord's lips that He would rise the third day according to what the Old Testament Scriptures had been saying. They did this in spite of the testimony of these women, 5 or 6 of them at least, who gave the same testimony concerning the empty tomb, that the tomb was empty and that the angels had told them that the Lord had risen. I mean, they told these fellows that, and they still wouldn't believe it. And then the absolute impossibility of any other explanation of an empty tomb than that of a miraculous resurrection of the body. And they, in light of all that, they just could not believe. Then in verse 12, but Peter, old Peter, he had to go see for himself. Yeah, he didn't believe him. He was going to go down there and look in that tomb himself. He didn't believe the tomb was open. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb,
And stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And he departed. The New King James says, marveling to himself at what had happened. Astonished, amazed. Well, they were right. Well, maybe there was something in what he said, you know, when he said he'd rise the third day. He went away from there amazed. Isn't that the way we are so often, the truth? We see it and we marvel over it. And we should have believed it before, and there it is, plain in our sight. And it's an amazing thing, isn't it? All right, let's have prayer and we'll be dismissed.